We saw that happen last night on at least one pitch that might have been questionable. But anyway, an umpire actually, if they're doing their job properly, has no respect of persons or of teams. A good umpire always seeks to do what? To regulate the flow of the game so that the rules and the standards are being upheld, so that everyone is being treated fairly in the playing of the game. And you know, that's the word here that Paul uses when he says that we are to let the peace of God dwell in our hearts and our minds. The heart talks about our emotion. Sometimes the heart in the Bible talks about our whole being. But I think in the context there of heart and mind, Paul is contrasting our emotions on the one hand with our thoughts on the other hand. The peace of God ought to control your thinking. The peace of God ought to control your emotions. We should not, as Christians, be all bent out of shape half the time. And we shouldn't always be thinking negative thoughts. We ought to be controlled by the peace of God. Why? God has placed us in a position of peace. We are at peace with Him, and we have His peace living in our hearts, living in our minds. Well, if that's the case, then if we're at peace and peace is ours, then there's no warfare, right? Wrong. Because as you notice here today, the Apostle Paul is talking about something that even in the midst of peace, there is still spiritual warfare. And where is the warfare to be directed? It's not to be directed ultimately toward people. Sometimes we can get very upset with people or certain individuals. But you notice what Paul says here. He says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. In other words, our battle isn't with human beings. He says here it is against rulers and against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Who's he talking about here? He's talking about the demonic spirits, the demonic angels who are fighting desperately to help Satan supposedly win the day. But I want to tell you something. The Bible is very clear that Satan will not win. In fact, as I can tell you on the authority of the Word of God today, that Satan has already lost the victory. He has been defeated. And we can say that for two reasons. Number one, at the cross of Jesus Christ and through Jesus' resurrection, Jesus defeated Satan upon the cross. Satan thought he won the battle when he got Jesus nailed on the cross, but he didn't win the battle at all. All he did was open up the way of salvation for anyone who calls on the name of the Lord. And when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he also won the victory over death itself too. What are the things that people have to wrestle with all their life? Their sins and the fact that one day they're going to die. Well, God has already taken care of that. Jesus has won the victory over sin, so it can never condemn you ultimately. He has won the victory over death. You don't have to be afraid to die as a Christian because you know what the future holds. And you know what else? We also know that Satan has been defeated too, because one day the Bible tells us that Jesus is going to come again. And he is going to deal with Satan one-on-one. He's going to take him, and eventually he will cast him into the lake of fire that has been prepared for him. The final place of Satan has already been determined. It's the lake of fire. He's going to be thrown into it. But you see, as Christians, you don't have to wonder, well, could that happen to me too? Not if you're a believer. Not if you really know the Lord Jesus Christ and are seeking to walk with him. You know the outcome already. So that's the first thing we want to remind you of, is that God's word declares Satan's defeat. So when you think about going to battle against Satan, I want you to remember, we have won the victory. There's still some fighting going on. There's still some battles to be fought, some personal battles to be won. But ultimately, the final victory, the one that is most essential, has already been taken place because Satan has been defeated. He cannot win any longer. Which leads us to a second consideration then. God's word declares that Satan is defeated, But God's word also reveals the Satan's defense. Though Satan is defeated and he can no longer win, and we cannot ultimately be defeated by him, yet we're still in a battleground yet. And so, did God do anything to prepare us for that? And the answer is yes, he did. He gave us a full complement of armor that will help us in our spiritual battles and our spiritual fight. When Paul talks about this, he looked at the Roman soldiers of his day. And as he looked at their armor that they wore, he picked out each piece of armor and said, that particular piece of armor matches this in the Christian life, and this piece of armor matches another thing in the Christian life. And so Paul uses the imagery of a Roman soldier to describe for us what are the defensive measures that God has given to us to engage in spiritual battles. Number one, he says the belt of truth. Christians have been given the belt of truth. And this is a very important thing because, you see, in the days of the Roman soldiers, they would wear loose-fitting clothing over the top of them. They would have a way out for their arms. There were openings on the side for them to extend their arms, and of course, opening at the top for which they could, their head could come forth. But because they were loose, what would happen? If they were just in that situation without a proper belt, somebody could come along and could just pick that part of their armor right up and just pull it right up over the top of somebody's head they couldn't see, and they could quickly be done away with just like that. So they needed a belt around them to keep anyone from being able to do that. They wouldn't be able to get to the person easily by, covering their face with this tunic that they were wearing. And in the Christian life, what is the thing that keeps us from being defeated? Well, it's the truth and not the lie. When the Bible says here that we are to have the belt of truth, it's not talking here about God's truth ultimately, but it's talking about the fact of the truth in our life is what keeps us from being defeated. You see, there's nothing that defeats somebody quicker than if they are living a lie. If you go around and you tell people, well, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, I do everything I can to serve him. And yet you know in your heart of hearts that that's not really the case. Who are you kidding? You're not walking in truth then. You're walking with a lie. And of course, that makes it easy then, because you're not equipped with a belt of truth, to be able to be defeated by Satan. And so spiritually, we need to practice truth or we can't use the word of truth. If somebody says, well, I believe this word of truth. I believe this Bible from beginning to end. Well, that's well and good. But you know what? If you don't really want to live by the truth in your own personal life, then how are you going to be able to use God's word of truth? There's another armament that we have as well, and that is the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate, of course, was something that would be fitted over this tunic that we talked about here, and it was something that was a protective measure. You notice it is the breastplate of righteousness. Now, when the Bible talks about righteousness, it talks about two things. Number one, righteousness of position and righteousness of practice. Okay? Positional righteousness means that I need to know that I am positionally right with God. How can I know that? When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and when I believe in him and I receive him into my heart, what does God do? God declares me from that moment to now be justified, not guilty, totally righteous in his sight. Positionally, God looks at us no longer as being in our sin, but he looks at us as what? Righteous in his sight. That is our position. But you know what? God also wants us to strive with his help to be that which is, to be those rather who are righteous in their practice as well. In other words, don't just say, yeah, boy, it sure is great. Jesus died for me. He paid the price for all my sins. But now that I'm free from my sins and I can't be they can't be held against me anymore, well, I can just go out and live any way that I want to. Like somebody took that old song that Christians used to sing about being free from the law, oh happy condition. Somebody just trying to show the absurdity of some of this teaching that you can have one and be unconcerned about the other. They put it this way. They said, free from the law, oh happy condition. I can sin all I want and still have remission. Now, that's not Christian living. The Christian life is what? Coming to the Lord, being established in our position with Him, having the righteousness of Christ, and then seeking with God's help to live righteously in the world too. That's the breastplate. That's the protection that is in front of us. The Bible says too that soldiers of the Lord are to wear the gospel shoes. That is, the shoes of the gospel of peace. Did you know that every believer is expected to be a witness? This is something that we hope to talk about in one of our further messages in this rather lengthy series. We're going to talk about the fact that God has called every one of us to be soul winners. Nobody is excluded. Nobody can say, well, you know, that's good for guys like Billy Graham. After all, he has the gift of evangelism. Oh, well, that's certainly good for people who have gone to Bible college or seminary or, you know, gone to a Christian school at least or, you know, have been in the church at least 40 years. No, 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 no. Anybody who is a Christian is expected to be a soul winner. They are expected to do what? To tell others about the Lord. Now, don't misunderstand. You can't make anybody to become a Christian, but you know what? You can sure tell them what Jesus has done for you. One of the things my dad used to ask people sometimes whenever he would talk to fellow Christians, he'd say, well, what's the Lord doing in your life these days? What he was really asking for them to do was to witness on behalf of the Lord. That's what we're all to do. We're all to witness for Him. We are to share the good news, and we are to move about doing it. We are to wear the gospel of peace, the shoes that enable us to do this. That's our responsibility. You know, there's something wonderful that happens about this. When you share the good news with other people, not only are they blessed, but you are also blessed too, because there's something about sharing that message with others that builds confidence even in your own life. And so it's a double blessing for others as well as for you. And you say, well, what if they don't receive it? Well, you know what? You can still be confident in this, that you have been faithful. And that's all God asks you to do. Remember, you can't save anybody. Only God can save them. But all you need to do is what? Get the word out. Tell others about it. It's just like if you're having some event here or something like that at the church and you put out the message out to the community. You let everybody know. You can't force people to come to the event, but you know what? You can make it known that it's available for them. And that's what we as believers need to do as well. Also, we are to have the shield of faith. The Roman shields were made out of wood. They were covered by leather. They locked together, so that when a row of the soldiers would be marching up against the enemy, they could link their shields together so that it was like a wall as they move forward, and people would have a hard time getting to the individual soldier. Now, sometimes the enemies would do what? They would throw fiery darts or firebrands at the enemy. And you know what? The enemy sometimes does that to Christians too. Satan loves to throw his various barbs, his various attacks against us. He likes to try to make us feel bad because he keeps throwing out temptations and he keeps reminding us of all of our failures and all of our shortcomings and he keeps on picking away at you. And yet the Bible says what? We need to have the confidence that comes because we have the shield of faith around us. We need faith in what? In God's person, who God is. We need faith in God's power. We need faith in all of God's promises as He's recorded them in the Word of God. We also need the encouragement of our fellow Christians. That's why the writer of the book of Hebrews says, the closer we get to the end times, when the Lord is actually going to return to the earth, we're in the end times now, but the closer we get to the actual return of Jesus, what do we need to do? We need to be fighting this battle, because the closer we get to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the harder it's going to be for people to live like Christians. Look around the world today. Look around your country. Look around your community. Look around the people that you know and the people that you work with. You see people getting excited about Jesus? You see people getting excited about learning about the things of the faith? No. They're going just the exact opposite. And you say, boy, it looks like a losing proposition to me. No, remember what we said at the outset. The battle has already been won. Don't be deceived by just appearances. The fact is, the battle is won, and it will be ultimately won too. But we cannot let our faith fail. We need to remember that even though the times may become very difficult and the attacks might become even stronger, yet we have the shield of faith to prevent any damage to ourselves. We also need the helmet of salvation. You know, you notice in the game of football, a lot of you are football fans, and some of you watch other sports too where they use helmets as well. And you know, in those sports where they use helmets, they do it for a reason. And that is because the head is a very important thing. You want to protect your head at all costs. Even when people ride bicycles, when they ride motorcycles, the helmet is very important. It's a protective device. And you know what? What is it that keeps us protected in all of Satan's attacks? It's the helmet of salvation. When you know that you're a child of God, when you know that nothing can ever separate you from Jesus Christ, when you know that your sins are forgiven, when you know that there is a guaranteed home in heaven waiting for you, when you know that even now Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you, when you have a salvation like that, there's nothing ultimately that can rob you of your confidence. You have the helmet of salvation. And there's one other thing too, and that is we have the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. There's one thing, though, we need to point out. This Bible, of course, is our sword. Doesn't look like a sword, but you know what? It is. It's a sword. It can defeat people in all of their various attacks. I can remember many times in teaching in college situations where many professors who did not believe the Bible and wanted to find fault with it would come around and they would try to attack it in some way. But you know what? This book, it's like Charles Spurgeon said, you don't have to defend a lion. All you have to do is open the door of the cage. The lion will take care of itself. And you know, that's the truth about the Word of God too. God's Word will defeat the enemy. People say, well, you know, the Bible's full of errors. Well, really? Could you show me one of them? Well, you know, I don't know the Bible like you. Well, then why in the world are you saying it if you don't know it? Maybe you want to hear what I have to say about the Bible rather than what you think might be true about the Bible. But you know, when the Bible is declared to be the sword of the Spirit here, it says here it's the Word of God. But you know, there are two words in the New Testament for the word word. All right, there is logos. That's the most common word. Jesus is the logos. But there is also another word, and that word is the word rhema. There are times when God will take a piece, a text, a phrase, or whatever, right out of the pages of Scripture and give it to you in exactly the moment that you need it. Have you ever had that happen? Maybe somebody's asked you some question and maybe you're thinking, boy, I don't know how to answer that one. And all of a sudden, it's just like right in that moment, God gives you the word to say. And it's right out of the Scriptures. Where does that come from? Well, it's the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit takes the Logos word, which is the whole Bible, and takes a certain piece of it and gives it to you in the moment. So at exactly that moment, you have the necessary weapon you need to defend yourself. And not only defend, but also to go on the offensive. The Word of God is powerful, especially when Spirit-inspired text in the moment pop into your head. All of a sudden, you realize exactly what it is that you need to say. And I can tell you many, 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 many times in those kind of situations, God has given me the exact words to speak. That's why on one occasion, you know, the scripture says that in the future, if at some time as a believer you are arrested for your faith and you're called to stand for Jesus Christ and you're afraid to stand before men and defend the cause of Jesus Christ, and you think, well, what would I say? What am I going to do? I think I would just give in and say, okay, you win. No, you don't do that. What do you do? You don't worry, because the Bible says the Spirit will give you the words in that hour. He'll give you exactly what you need to say. And you know what? He will. That even happens if sometime you go to a place and all of a sudden you find out that the preacher of the day didn't show up. And they need somebody to speak. And they see you walk in the door and they say, ah, there's our answer right there. You say, well, I'm just here visiting today. Yeah, we know, but you know, the preacher that we expected to have here didn't show up. Can you say something from the Word of God? Otherwise, one of the elders is going to have to get up and read a sermon out of the book, you know. Remember situations like that where that's happened already, where people have had to read a sermon out of a book because the preacher, for whatever reason, didn't show up. You say, well, how in the world could anybody just speak like that off the top of your head? Well, the more you put in of the Word of God into your head, the more you have to draw out in the moment. And the Spirit will give you the words to speak in that hour. He'll show you exactly what to say to defend yourself. Well, with all of these wonderful pieces of armor, there's also some spiritual directions that God says too. And here they are. There's three of them at least. Number one, believers are to actively, responsibly wear the armor. We're not to wait for God to dress them. It's not like we sit around and say, well, now, you know, I'm leaving the house today. Do I need the armor on today, Lord, or not? You need it every day. Put it on. Don't worry about, you know, waiting for God to do it. There's something about that phrase that's right and something about that phrase that's wrong. What phrase? The phrase that says, let go and let God. On the one hand, if you mean by that phrase, let go and let God, in other words, you quit worrying about it for yourself and depend upon God to do it, that's one thing. But if let go and let God means that you do nothing, you just sit around and say, well, Lord, if it's going to get done, you'll have to do it. No, God did not intend for us to be inactive in our spiritual battles. We are to be actively engaged in the fight. It is a battle. There is no mistake about it. Read the New Testament and you'll see that when the Bible talks about the Christian life, all the words that it uses to describe it are all action words. It's none of those times are we sitting around passively just saying, well, you know, I hope something happens. God very clearly gives us action words to show that we are vitally involved. Put on the whole armor of God. That's an activity that we do. It didn't say sit back and wait for God to put on the armor. He said put on the armor of God. You have it, now put it on and use it. There's another thing too. It says be strong. And this is, of course, a very important thing too. We are to be strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. We are to put on the whole armor of God. Who's going to give us the strength? The Lord will. But you know what? If we're just sitting around thinking, boy, you know, I don't know what to do. I don't know. Could I possibly measure up to this thing? Listen, God says, I will supply all your needs. I will give you the words to speak in that hour. I will give you the help that you need. Just be a man. Gather up the strength that God Himself supplies and go to battle. The strength isn't yours. You're not fighting in your own strength. You're fighting in the strength of the Lord. Remember Martin Luther's great hymn. He said, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Now notice, Luther expected what? That we would nonetheless be striving. We weren't just sitting around. We would be striving. But Luther said, we're not striving in our own strength, we're striving in the strength of God. That's exactly what Paul's talking about here. There's one other thing we need to remember too, that Christian warfare against Satan's spiritual forces calls for intensity of prayer. Prayer is not just another part of the weaponry. Prayer itself is part of the actual battle. Okay? It's not just the weaponry. It's not just one of the tools that God has given us. It's the battle itself. When Jesus Christ wrestled with the devil in the Garden of Eden, what did he do? He prayed continually. When Jesus chose his 12 apostles, he spent all night in prayer, wrestling with God that the choices that he would make would be the right ones. After all, the whole future of the world and the spread of the gospel depended on what was happening the next day after Jesus had been in prayer. The people that he selected had to be exactly the right ones. Prayer itself was not just a tool or a weapon. It was the very battle itself. That's why he wrestled, as it were, as the sweat fell from his brow. It was like great drops of blood were coming forth from his body. It was so intense. It was so real. We look at that and we say, man, that's a different kind of praying that maybe I need to do more of. Well, I think we all need to do more of it. But the fact is, it's part of the spiritual battle as well. Now, all of these things, the full armor and the prayer that we just talked about, are what enable Christians to stay alert and to stand in the day of evil as the Word of God instructs us to do. This is not an option. There are no conscientious objectors allowed in this battle. Now, there might be in the political realm, but there certainly isn't in the spiritual realm. There are no people who can say, well, you know, I'll let other Christians fight that battle. I'm just going to stay off on the sidelines. No, we're all involved in the fight. And God has given us the calling to be involved. He has given us the equipment that we need to be involved. He has given us the battle of prayer through which we can fight the broader spiritual battle as well. We are to be involved. No holding back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. That's a real soldier of the Lord. And that's what God has called us to be. Let's pray to God now. Father, we come to you. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. Lord, again, it challenges us. It hits us right between the eyes. It hits us right in our own lives where we live. And we know how far we are from what we ought to be. But Lord, it's not just about us. It's not just about how good we are. It's because you are the God that you are, and because you care that much for us, and because you love us so much, you have given us the privilege to even be involved in this great fight on behalf of your kingdom. Lord, help us to serve you faithfully, even in the spiritual battles of life. Help us to fight sin and to fight Satan, and to turn away from evil as it presents itself, not to walk in connection with it as though it were our friend or our comrade. Lord, help us to realize what it is. Evil is no friend. It is an enemy of the Christian. It is an enemy of God. If it's the Lord's enemy, it needs to be our enemy as well. Help us, we pray, and we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.